okay. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I asked Tammy Wednesday night if she knew that song. She said she didn't. I thought, where you been? But that's a good Keith Moore song. I think Keith Moore, most of those songs of his, was where they originated, was Brother Hagin called on him when he was at the piano and said, sing us a new song. And the Lord would just give it to him, and I think that's where that one came from. Now, I got a little something here. The very first thing as I start. Let's see here. Put that thing right there. Sound familiar to anybody? Reveille. Message today is time for the church to wake up.
Yeah.
Some of you saw that advertised on Facebook. Time for the church to wake up. And I'm going to read you a couple of things. One of them is, this is something good gracious, I hate this. Facebook, when you have something all pulled up, you're going to read, and then it decides it ought to take you all the way back to the beginning of time. But it won't take me but just a minute to get there. It won't take me but just a minute to get there. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. I'm getting there. I had this pulled up, and the enemy didn't want me to read this. Here we go. And this would have, I'm not preaching a Pentecost message today, actually, but we always want the Spirit involved in what we're doing. And you know what tries to stop that is something called religion, always has. I think before I read this, I had a thought during the worship and whatever, opening up. Terry done preached a good sermon. Ed, we could send you home. That was good. I was thinking about, there's something mentioned about in one of those songs we sang about the curtain being split or something, And you know, and so people, I used to think that was to let God out. And then I realized he hadn't been back there behind that curtain in a long time because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken and lost years ago. And the high priest wasn't even a child of God. He was, during the time of Jesus, the high priest was appointed by the Roman government. He was a politician. If the power of God had been back there behind that curtain, when that probably heathen high priest walked back there, he'd have dropped dead in his tracks.
Amen.
So for all this time, the high priest had been going behind that curtain back there, acting like there's something going on back there. That's called religion. And so when Jesus split that curtain, he opened that up to let the folks see, what y'all been dealing with ain't even real. What I've been teaching you is what's real. So here's a little thing. Said, heard this story recently. There once was a pastor preaching on the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus in Jordan. He had a boy up in the ceiling with instructions to drop a dove whenever the pastor said the Holy Spirit came down, that little boy was supposed to release that dove. After repeated statements, the boy never dropped the dove. He finally looked down at the pastor and said, a cat ate the Holy Ghost. Do you want me to throw the cat down? Got me to thinking, religion is the cat that ate the dove. So for the most part in the church, we've been left stroking the cat instead of hosting the dove. We've been stroking religion instead of hosting the power of God. So I tell you what, we don't go that way here. I'm going to share with you, start out with, and bring my stool up here, I guess. I might want to sit down in a minute. And by the way, I'll tell you this. I had, for the last few days, I was really having some major trouble in my lower back and hips, and I could hardly walk Friday and yesterday. I called my chiropractor. Usually I can get right in there. They were booked solid. They had one time open that I couldn't make because I had something else going on, and so I said, well, I'll talk to you next week. So yesterday I got up and took care of a few things, and I was limping around the house just having to hold this hip and try to walk, and I tripped. I was dragging this foot probably, but we got carpet in the den and got two desks in there, so we got those desk chair mats, you know, them vinyl things. Well, evidently one corner of that thing was sticking up a little bit. I caught my toe in that thing. I fell face forward on the floor, kind of caught myself a little bit, landed on this same side I landed on the 31st of March of 2001 and broke my face. But yesterday, praise God, I didn't break my face. I got up, and my neck was kind of stiff, and it's fine today. Just needed a little time to get over that because I did bang my cheek. And then I thought, the devil tripped me. I'm going to preach something tomorrow that he ain't happy about. And the devil, or one of his demons, tripped me, and I believe that's what happened. Mm-hmm. And then I realized my back was fixed. That fall was a chiropractic adjustment and saved me money too. And I heard this down on the inside of me say, the devil meant it for evil, but God worked it for good. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Give you a little simple theology to remind you of. The devil is always evil. God is always good. Yes. I have illustrated it with a dry erase board for you, some of you in the past, but since God is a giver, giving you receive, so since God's a giver, we're going to give him an extra O in his name. That spells G-O-O-D, good. The devil is a thief, so we're going to take the D away from him, and his name is E-V-I-L. I mean, you couldn't make it no better than that. The devil is always evil, God is always good. Here's another truth, another simple theology. The devil is always, everybody say always.
Always.
A liar. We know that the Word of God says, Jesus told us, the devil is a liar and the father lies and the truth is not in him. And I'll tell you something else. Those that follow the devil are also liars. Now, they might not lie 100% of the time. They might fish up a little bit of truth once in a while. But the crowd that's working for them deal in the area of lies. God always speaks the truth because he is truth. The Bible tells us it is impossible for him to lie. Well, why is that? Because there's nothing but truth in him. Once he says it, it becomes truth if it wasn't truth before. And his true followers speak the truth. The devil accomplishes his will and plan through fear and hate. God operates his will and plan through faith and love. Fear and hate, faith and love. Now, I'll tell you what the devil's crowd will do. They will accuse God's folks that are operating in faith and love of being hateful for telling the truth. Well, y'all are hate mongers because you're telling the truth. They won't admit it's the truth, but that's why they think we're hate mongers. The devil and his messengers come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus and his messengers come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10, we know that. All right, know this morning. There's a spiritual battle going on between two forces. We as the church or as individuals are called to be participants in the battle and not just observers. We must decide which side we're on and then prepare ourselves to engage the enemy. Right now, a whole lot of the church is just not doing nothing in the battle and waiting on God to get us out of here. Well, that's, you know, when the time comes for that, that's going to be a good thing. Yeah. But if it's not that time, we're supposed to be fighting the battle. We're supposed to occupy until he comes. Don't quit occupying, hoping he's going to come tomorrow. No, we occupy, fight the battle, do our part, and we are soldiers in the army of the Lord.
Amen.
During about 10 months, over 19, last half of 1965, first half of 66, I was over in the South China Sea off the coast of Vietnam. 1970, I was back over there about it that whole year. I wanted to be home. I wanted to go home. Beam me up, Lord. But my job was there. And so I didn't come home till that time came properly to do that. So we must decide which side we're on, and then we need to prepare ourselves to engage the enemy. And that enemy is not flesh and blood. We know it's a spiritual battle. We need an awakening. We need a spiritual revolution. Time for the church to wake up. I would say this church is more awake. We ain't woke, but we awake. I hear people talk about being woke. Most of them don't look like they're awake to me. But we need an awakening. The church in general does. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If we can get that up there. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. I meant to give them a list of scriptures I was going to use back there to kind of help them, but I didn't do that. Is anybody, are we got that coming? Somebody's working on that. You know it. I'll start reading it to you here in a minute. Reads going. Let me just start because, listen, y'all know this scripture anyway. And I want to tell you, I'm going to continue this message next week, and I'm going to build some foundation today. And next week, we're going to spend some time in this scripture probably. But for today, I'm just going to read it to you and point out about two things out of it. Doesn't matter. You know the scripture. Just listen. Don't be distracted by it's not on the screen. Look at there. Magic. Thank you, Brother Reed. If all else fails, call the Marines in. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm reading out a different translation a little bit from that, but it's about the same. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. It tells us to be strong. It talks about operating in the power of his might. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. That's where the power comes from.
Amen.
That's why the devil doesn't like us letting the Holy Spirit getting involved in what we're doing. Keep us in religion. It's okay, but don't let you get to listening to that Holy Spirit talking to you. You'll have to do something I don't like. Put on the whole armor of God. That sounds like all of it, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's something else. The devil operates in the dark, and God operates in the light. Against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual forces of evil. Who are we talking about in heavenly place? Who are we talking about? We're talking about the devil and his crowd. That's where the battle is. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Some of the things Terry talked about that David was dealing with. What was he doing? He was doing what he needed to do to resist. To resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth. And that's as far as I'm going to read in that right now. I want you to notice that truth is the first piece of armor we put on. I mean, if you're operating out of a lie, they ain't no use messing with the rest of the armor. Truth is the first thing we need to put on. And where do we find truth? We find it in the Word of God. So we put on truth. It's the first piece of armor. Who did we say was the liar? That's the devil. Where do we find the truth? We find it in God, in the Word of God. Now, I got a couple things here I want to read to you. And I don't usually use much of this stuff, but it seemed like today it fit. Here's the thing. Some of you, if you see me on Facebook, you saw I posted this. But it had to do with I heard we in Pride Month. I said, and I started this out with a note, and I'm going to say in this note, anybody in this room, yourself, family member, anybody watching this thing on the live stream or watching it later after it's, you can come back and pull it up. I want to start out with a word of encouragement for all people that need to hear this. If anyone hears this, reads this, who is not happy with your God-assigned gender, I want you to know that I love you and have compassion for you. I would be happy to pray with you, to encourage you, to offer any help I can. But if I love you, I must speak the truth in love. The devil has lied to you. I am concerned about your eternal life. I cannot agree that a lie is the truth concerning science or of the Word of God. That's where the church has to get to. I've learned that this is Pride Month, and then I recall what the Bible says about pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Yes. It is better to be of a lowly spirit than with the poor than to divide spoil with the proud. That's Proverbs 16. I have decided to celebrate June as Thankful Month instead of Pride Month for me. In a long list of things I'm thankful for a loving creator who chose to equip me with XY chromosomes in every cell of my body. My son, grandsons, great-grandsons were equipped the same way. Those chromosomes caused our bodies to come with male equipment and produce male hormones. With every cell screaming out, I was a boy, I'm a man, a male, a he. I'm also thankful that my wife and my daughters, granddaughters and great-granddaughters came with XX chromosomes, which determined equipment and hormones, and every cell in them screams out, I was a girl, I am a woman, I'm a female, I'm a she. Anybody like to say what you are this morning? I am a
she.
All right, good. Whatever you said, as long as it's had the right side of the issue. And if you don't see me, we'll help you. Gender or sex is determined by chromosomes. True science informs me that the only surgery that could change gender would be to remove every cell of your body.
Amen.
You can't just cut off a couple things or sew on something, because you are what you are in every cell of your body. In the beginning, God created them, male and female created he them. Just speaking a little truth this morning, TV audience, online audience, just speaking a little truth this morning. Truth comes from the Word of God. And unfortunately, you would not survive that surgery about kicking every cell out. There wouldn't be nothing of you left after they got through with that surgery. Jesus informed us that the devil is a liar and the truth's not in him. Much of the church thinking, and some folks listening particularly online, might need to go back and tell some folks in your church about this. Maybe even get them to watch this message. Maybe it'll help them. Much of the church, thinking it's being nice and kind, has chosen to agree with the liar. Churches have flags out this month, some of them, celebrating Pride Month. Now listen, if I had folks like that coming to church that I was pastoring, I would welcome them. I would want you to be here every Sunday. I would not talk ugly to you. I would support you. But I would also say, I would preach the truth.
Amen.
I did that when I had, at one time I was pastoring the church and we were having about 220 to 240 on Sunday morning. And in that crowd, there were people that we had adults that came to church together that I knew were not married. I intentionally did not pry or inquire into their life whether they were married or not. I preached to them living together or not, is what I meant to say. But I would let it be known that I preach the truth of God's word. Sometimes the one thing I would point out, but I wanted them to keep coming. I didn't want them to run them off. I wanted to hear the word of God. And so one thing I got into several times, I would do this sometimes because it was something that would pop up in my mind. I say, I hear people talking about we in a relationship. I said, now relationship means you related. That means you're either married, you have a relationship, or if this is your sister or your cousin, you're related. But if there ain't none of that going on, you're just shacking up. Don't be talking about no relationship. And then the Lord gave me something a few years back, because now you know the church has come to accept even homosexual lifestyle, pretty much, a lot of the church. And the Lord, I heard myself say this in a service when I was still in Salisbury. Before the church could ever accept homosexual sex, it had to first accept homosexual sin. It had to first accept heterosexual sin. First they got okay to people shacking up. And then that's one step toward accepting what's next. And so after you get to what's next, then the devil will come along in him with something that's what's next after that.
That's right.
So I saw in Jesus informed us that the devil's a liar, truth's not in him. Much of the church thinking it's being nice or kind has chosen to agree with the liar. It's time for truth, which is found in God's word, to return to the believers and to the pulpit. Some of you might have seen this, but George Barna, who does research on surveys, and he's the best known and does the best job of who's doing what, particularly in the Christian world. He did some research about who has a biblical worldview. Now, overall in the country, it's real low. He said, but now people that go to church, he said, if I just ask them, do you have a biblical worldview, most of them said yes. But then we didn't end our survey by just asking them. Then we asked them how they would respond in definite situations, and a lot of their answers said, no, you don't have a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview means I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it's the rule and the guidance for life, and we're supposed to shape our lives by what the Word of God says, not what society says. This stuff started, the devil's always been around, and I'm going to read you a scripture after a while that came from the New Testament church where they were dealing with this thing already. It's in the book of Jude. I'm going to read that scripture in a little bit. He was addressing what we're living in right now. It was already going on. And people preaching error. People being led by the devil instead of by the Spirit of God. Barna found that only 37% of pastors in the United States have a biblical worldview. 37% of pastors. And the lowest among those pastors was children's ministers and youth ministers, had the lowest level of biblical worldview. These are the ones that have come through school and college, in the last number of years. And big churches particularly, I thank God that in this church, I believe that everybody we've got teaching anything to anybody, including our children and our youth, are people that are full of the Word of God, full of the Holy Ghost. But when you get to be bigger churches, they need to go they hire people. They hire people to put them back there training the children and their youth. And all they know is they're a nice person and can sing and look good. And we're going to give you a job looking after. You better find out if they got the Word of God in their heart or not. I'm talking to this TV camera right now. You better find out if these people let the Word of God rule and control their life. Well, a candidate to be our children's minister, what do you believe about this, and how do you control your life about this right here? We are blessed. I got one more thing I'm going to read you. I'm going to get past this, but we need to hear it. I told you I'm going to build some foundation today. Next week we're going to. I talked to my friend Mike Griffin. Mike Griffin called me, and many of you know him. He's pastoring now because his pastor had a bad case of COVID and is not fully recovered yet, but thank God he's recovering, Butch Clay. And they were going to unplug Butch, but his wife and daughter prayed, and the Lord said, no, he's going to make it. Looked like he is dead already. He made a comeback, had people praying, and we prayed for him here. Mike called me when I was on the way to church. He said, I prayed for you. He said, he's getting ready to go preach yourself. But Mike, a lot of people don't know this about Mike. Mike carves. He's carved since when he was a young boy. His daddy was spent some time as the had a missions church at Cherokee on the reservation. His daddy was a Baptist missionary to the Cherokees. Mike grew up and went to school with them. And he learned, some Indian taught him how to carve way back yonder, but he had the gift in him. He can take a piece of wood. So yesterday he sent me some pictures, and one that I saw him, and he had started on this thing, and it was a piece of wood. So he just found this piece of wood, and he looked at it until he saw what was in that wood, and what he saw was this old man's face. And so then what a carver does is just start cutting and cut away everything that's not that old man's face. It's not like you cut him into it. You cut everything out that's not him. And I told Mike I was going to kind of start building the foundation today. And he said, today you're just starting on the big block of wood, and next week you're going to get it down to the finished product. I said, that's about right. So let me read this. Headline says, Satanist in Idaho target kids and families in City Park Pride event with unbaptisms and drag dance party. Now, this is a real thing that went on. It's on CBN News is where I got it. The Satanic Temple, which they abbreviate as TST, the Satanic Temple of Idaho, this is an article they put out, is sponsoring a Pride Month event this weekend aimed at children and families that will feature unbaptisms and a drag dance party. Now, some of this is quoting them, and some of it's CBN talking about it. The TV station in Boise reports the so-called family-friendly Pride in the Park event, which is being promoted as bigger and bolder than ever, will take place Saturday. According to the outlet, the TV outlet, along with the TST Idaho, here's other people that are involved in it, promoting it. ACLU of Idaho, all right, that's the legal system. Every Town, this is a group called Every Town for Gun Safety, that's the gun lobby. They're the ones wanting to take away our guns and Second Amendment rights. Does it surprise you they're promoting this homosexual get to your children and convert them agenda? Now, some people are wanting some gun legislation change. Don't mean that they're part of that, but I'm talking about the motivating force that's pushing all that. Every agenda's got some folks that get into it, and it sounds innocent and harmless to them, and they get sucked into it, and you look back at who's paying for it and who's promoting it, and it's always the devil and evil when it leads to no good. Citizens Climate Lobby, the Woke Green Deal group. Are all those people like that a lot of them just kids that's gone to school and they've been convinced by the devil using fear that the environment is going to kill us all in a few years. Devil using fear and lies. All right, so the climate lobby is involved in this. Listen to this one. The Ecumenical Catholic Communion Church involved in that event. The Idaho State Police, District 1. There's law enforcement involved in it. They're backing it up and promoting it. And a local public library that has education. Also involved in the event. I added this to the comments. I put this in here myself. They have a satanic group leading this with a climate group, a legal group, that's ACLU, gun control group, religion, government, and education all getting in behind this satanic temple. One of the activities at the event that's being promoted by the TST, the Satanic Temple, Idaho, is the act of unbaptisms. Now, they're trying to attract children to this, young people. And here's what they had to say about it. We are so excited to announce that we will have a booth and be participating in the park event next Saturday, June the 11th. That was yesterday. the Satanic Temple, Idaho, wrote in a now deleted Facebook post, "We will have merchandise for sale. We will be offering support to our community and performing unbaptisms for those interested. Just know, Satan loves you. Hail Satan." Does Satan love anybody?
No.
He'd kill his own mama if he had one. You know, I think about this every time it's raining and the sun's shining. Did y'all used to hear something when it was raining and the sun's shining? The what? Devil's beating his wife. Every time I see it raining and the sun's shining, I tell Wanda, devil's beating his wife. It serves her right. She should have never married the sorry rascal. All right. Back to the reading this. Unbaptism is defined as a ceremony or a ritual performed to undo a baptism. And here's what they said about it. Join us in casting aside the shackles of religious tyranny and embracing the self. Embracing the self. The Satanist said in a post titled Unholy Water 3, on the, they're going to unbaptize you. And so instead of focusing on God, you can focus on yourself. This is the direct opposite of Christianity. Christianity is about denying self. Amen. Getting rid of. So all these groups, all these people, it's all tied up in self. What do I want for me? Christianity is tied up in what do I want God to do for you? The anti-Christian events announcement was posted to the North Idaho Pride Alliance website showing the various scheduled activities. These include a Pride Stride fitness walk, a color kindness chalk art challenge, a Say Pride photo booth. You can get your picture made with some kind of gay pride stuff on. An art exhibit from LGBTQ1A. I remember when it was just lesbian and gay. And then we had to add the B to it, the bisexuals. Then we had to have the transsexuals. They going with this way and that way. They don't know what they're doing. And then we got the Q because some of them decided, well, we used to be queer, now they quit to call. So, you know, it wasn't cool to call them that, and all of a sudden they want it back. So we got to add that back in there. And then we got the A, the one, and I don't know what that's for. Oh, and then we got the A. And then we got a plus. That just means whatever else. And so we just add on all them other letters if you want to. And there will be a drag dance party is also mentioned alongside events and activities for the children. And as CBN News has reported over the last several years, critics of drag shows, including many parents, here's where people start standing up. Critics of drag shows, including many parents, celebrities, politicians, say drag shows are highly sexual in nature, inappropriate for children, but the LGBTQ plus 1AQRGTH activists have pushed these drag shows into schools, libraries, and even some churches, and we read about it and hear about it. And churches, church, I'm talking to us. I wrote us a note here. Church, I'm talking to us. You two out there, TV screen, computer monitor. We're about ready to be, these are activists. They call themselves activists for all this stuff. We're about ready to be an activist for Jesus.
Amen.
We're about ready to wake up.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And waking up is part of understanding all this stuff is going on. And Christianity can't anymore just coming on Sunday and sitting in a nice church service and praising Jesus. That's good. Listening to a little word. And then go on about our business and let the world go to, literally, this is not cussing, this is a destination, go to hell. Earlier this month, the town of Jasper, Indiana, canceled, this is another town, its family-friendly drag show after the event drew scorn on social media. So that was the case. This all led to some people are standing up and these folks are getting canceled. News about Jasper's so-called family-friendly drag show came just a couple of weeks after parents in Pennsylvania raised their voices at a school board meeting after a teacher hosted an extracurricular drag show for students but failed to inform parents of the controversial event. Does that surprise you? And there's a quote that says, "Our schools are overreaching and indoctrinating our children, which has created confusion and stress in the most vulnerable." One parent, Stacy Hernandez, said during the meeting, calling the show filth and exploitation. And these are a few comments I added myself. There are people in groups who are pushing plans and doctrines of the devil. Many of the people are deceived and think they're doing what's right. Their leaders know what they're doing. Their activists know what they're doing. Some of these areas are connected to abortion, to environment, to LGBTQ plus, et cetera, things, and things that are intended to promote. One of those areas is things that are intended to promote racial division. Do you know where unity can happen between the races? At the foot of the cross, where it's always been. I'm reading the book now and got it on Kindle. It's a long, long, long book, and it's taken me a while to read it. Fire in the Carolinas, and it's about revival that broke out in the late 1800s, sometime before Azusa Street. Started out in eastern North Carolina. Dunn, North Carolina was the first meeting. It was a Holy Ghost revival. Those folks didn't know about tongues yet, so it broke out as a holiness movement. People were getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and it was changing their lives. And one thing that happened, and this is during the time of Reconstruction, shortly after the Civil War, and over around in all that part of eastern North Carolina, the churches were coming together, and the denominations were coming together, and the races were coming together in what the world has named white. I'm not really white. I got some tint to me. Black, I don't know too many friends that are really black, but some of them got a little tint to them. And the Native Americans, which were primarily the Lumbees. They were all coming in, usually in a big tent, and then they got to having meetings. They started churches. I'm talking about 1870, 80, 90. Holy Ghost movement. And these folks were coming together and meeting together and loving on one another. And then religion got sight of it. And religion had to come and start mingling in that and messing in that and wound up tearing up that revival. But it took a number of years because these folks went on and some of them went out to Azusa Street and brought that back, that part of the Holy Spirit back when they found that tongues could go with it. But we've had revivals many times, but and historically it might take a while, but the devil's job is to try to tear it up, mess it up. So don't be any part of getting involved in anything that causes that. The battle plan. We're going to fight a fight. You got to know the plan. Now here's where I read you Jude chapter 1. I should have told them a little sooner that's coming up, but we got Master Sergeant Reed back there on the job. We're going to get Jude. There's only one chapter in it, so let's go to chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verse 3 and verse 4. And I should have given them a warning. There we go. Stand therefore, having your loins girded up. That's Ephesians. I'm hunting Jude. All right. What is that? I was hunting Jude. That's right before Revelation. I should have had them ready. I can read it to you. Let me just, don't even try to put it up, because all I want to do, Jude pointed out that we need to be contending for the faith. Verse 3. We need to be, now he wrote this during the time the apostles were still here, basically. We need to be contending for the faith which was once delivered to us. Now, it wasn't some of the apostles that had already been martyred original, but this is early church. But I want to read it to you in Amplified translation. It says, "Beloved," let's listen to this, Amplified. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I was compelled to write to you urgently appealing that you fight strenuously for the defense of the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." He's telling them way back there, we need to be fighting, contending, fighting for the faith. Amplified says, fight strenuously for the defense of the faith which was once delivered or handed down to the saints. The faith that is the sum of Christian belief that was given verbally to believers, given by inspiration from God. Right there it is. And it's in the King James up there on the screen for you. And it goes on in verse 4 to say, and I'm still reading from the Amplified here. You can see the King James. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, just as if they were sneaking in by a side door. Now, he's talking about here false teachers, people preaching the wrong message and calling it the gospel. These people crept in. They are ungodly people whose condemnation was predicted long ago, for they, listen, they distort the grace. Let me read it up to you. Yeah. Up there it says, turning the grace, King James says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Amplified says, they distort the grace of our God into decadence and immoral freedom, viewing it as opportunity to do whatever they want to do. That's self. Am I right? All right, we're living in a time right now when that same kind of grace is being preached in many churches. God is a nice man. Everything will be all right. You just go ahead and live like you're living because it's all covered by grace. You better go back and read your Bible and see. See, that's outside that 37% of preachers that have a biblical worldview. They have let the world adjust their worldview. In about 1967, 8, 9, I was in Pensacola, Florida, 66 to 69. I was in Pensacola, Florida, involved in a church there. We had a new pastor come. That was when situation ethics had come out. And he bought into that. And I had meetings with that pastor all the time. And I could not sway him that he'd... Situation ethics means, well, here's what the Bible says, but now we know that because of this, you know, we can't really go by that. Me and that pastor didn't do well together. It's about self. Now, I call self the unholy trinity. I've been thinking about this for years, the unholy trinity. What's that? That's me and I've got to get Jesus, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost on the throne and get me, myself, and I off of it. Me, myself, and I is the unholy trinity. and put who's supposed to be on the throne. Let's look now at Job. I'll tell you what, don't even worry about this. I'm not even going to tell you what chapter and verse. But in the book of Job it says, because I just want to give you one little line of it, decree or declare a thing and it shall be established. Y'all know that's in the Bible, don't you? Decree or declare a thing and it shall be established. The Hebrew word there for decree or declare is gazar, G-A-Z-A-R. It means to cut or divide. It is a covenant word. In other words, my declaration bring me into covenant with God. Or my words, my declarations can bring me into covenant with a person or people. I made a covenant with this lady sitting over here, her name Wanda. I had a little something to say at that wedding because I wanted some folks that were coming there, some of them family members, to know why we were getting married instead of just moving in at each other. Some was already telling us, well, you know, that makes life complicated. Y'all can just live together. Are you kidding me? We made a covenant, and you know how we made that covenant? He said, do you take this woman? I said, I do. He said, then say this to her, and I said it. Do you take this man? She said, I do. Yes. Praise God. Then say these words. And she did. And then he went and we made that covenant, vocally made that covenant. That preacher said, I now pronounce you one now together. You are now, right? Just right now, because I say so, husband and wife. Amen. But I'll tell you what else, with your words and your decrees and your declarations, you can enter into covenant with the devil and his crowd. Don't start agreeing with the devil. All right. Don't pull this one up to you because for the sake of time, you know this scripture. You know it well in this church. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession or profession or the declaration of our, some translations say faith, a better translation is hope. Let us hold fast the confession or the declaration of our hope without wavering, for he is promised, who promised is faithful. What do I do when I'm declaring the word of God? Well, we go back up here. My words, my declaration, bring me into covenant with God. I'm entering into the covenant with him. I have a covenant that includes healing. But he didn't say it'll just come automatically. I have to put the covenant into operation. I do that by my declaration. Now, battle plan, and part of that plan is for a revolution. I'm aware of the time. We're doing well. We're doing okay. Coming up on July the 4th, we'll be celebrating our country's liberation from an oppressive government. And so we're going to take a little bit of look at the process and see what they did and what we need to do about the enemies we face. Give you a little history here. American Revolution timeline. The folks that had come here and set up a country here and set up individual states. By the way, they called them states. Britain called them colonies. Colony means you belong to us. State means, States' rights. You know, that's a battle that's gone on forever. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the what? Republic. This is not a democracy. Amen. Democracy means everybody in the country gets to vote and we do whatever the majority says. If we had that, there are 6 cities in this country that could control the government because of the number of people they have. And most of those cities have folks you don't want voting for you. Amen. We are a republic. States vote, elect representatives to go and vote. So to do away with the Electoral College, which our founders, who were very wise people and had seen how bad government works where they came from, were smart enough to make this a republic. When they had that meeting and came out, Benjamin Franklin has said to some lady, ask him, well, Mr. Franklin, what have you given us? He said, we have given you a republican. We have given you a republic if you can maintain it. Because that tries to get away from places. And wherever it does, they go downhill. We got the best system of government that has ever been thought of by anybody. God-given. People listening to the Holy Ghost. I believe there were some folks coming out of them meetings they had singing, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. If they wasn't, they were singing it because we can see the words they wrote. September the 5th, 1774, that's about 2 years before the Declaration of Independence, the First Continental Congress met. When the First Continental, what did that do? These citizens here, 169 years they had been under oppressive rule. Finally they said, like old Popeye, when he finally, Bluto was messing with him so long, and he would put up with it, and then old Popeye would say, I done stoods it till I can't stands it no more. And he'd get that can of spinach out. And old Bluto's in trouble. And that's what happened to these folks, 169 years. And you know what happened? One morning, some of them woke up. Everybody said they woke up. So on September 5th, 1774, they come together to talk about forming a government and what they need to do. Having this meeting didn't make them free. There's still more to do. On April the 19th of 1775, that's still a little over a year before, the first shots were fired between Great Britain and the U.S. in this skirmish that's beginning to start at Lexington and at Concord, not this one, but that other one up there, Concord. And shots were fired. The British fired the first shots. And then when we returned fire, the British turned and ran. All right. After those shots were fired, the Continental Congress got together and said, we need a military force. And the United States Army was established on the 14th of June, 1775, but we got an army now, and we still aren't free. June the 15th of 1775, George Washington was made commander of the Continental Army, but we got an army, we got a commander of the army, but we still not free. This is a process that needs to happen. October the 13th of 75, the United States Navy was started. And then about a month later, the Navy figured out we're going to need somebody to open and close the gate for us. And so we started the Marine Corps. Randy got that. Reed got that. We like to pick at the Marines. November 10, am I right? 1775, the U.S. Marine Corps started. We still aren't free. We got an army, we got a navy, we got a Marine Corps. We're still not free. But then July the 4th of 1776, some folks got together and wrote a declaration. You remember us talking about declaration here a minute ago? That establishes a covenant, doesn't it? A declaration of independence about two things: our independence from King George of England and our dependence on God. It's all in that Declaration of Independence. Not just a declaration from, but our declaration on God. If you looked at things as they were and asked folks, are we free yet? They'd say no. But we had made the declaration and we had called things that be not as though they were. And so from that day till this, we celebrate July the 4th, the day the declaration was declared, as the day we got set free. Amen. But actually, that's when the war started. And I'll tell you, even today, when you make your declaration about your health, about your family, about your finances, about whatever's going on, you make that declaration, well, just get ready, the war's going to start. But don't give up and retreat, because the victory is ours for the taking, right? Yeah. But preceding all of this stuff I just told you, I did all that to get around to being able to tell you this. I told you today we're cutting on that big block of wood and knocking off the big hunks so that next week we can get into details better. Preceding all this that I told you about, in the 1730s and the 1740s, something preceded all these events, and that thing set the stage for the revolution in the 1737. That thing was a national revival that started in the churches. Now, churches can have revivals, but this is going to lead to a revolution, or we could say a reformation of changing things. Churches can have revivals, but that revival, if it's just the church and it don't ever get outside the walls, they just come together and have a good shout in time, hear some good preaching. Well, praise God, we had a revival and we revived. We can have them twice a year and do just fine and never make one bit of difference to the world. But this was a real Holy Ghost revival that got on outside the walls of the church then. First the church had to get revived. That's the way it works. And that thing was a national revival that started in the church, and it was called the first great what?
Awakening.
It was called the first great awakening. In other words, the church woke up. It's time for the church to wake up again.
Amen.
And not just us. You can go help some of your friends. All right. I'll tell you one thing that happened when the Great Awakening woke up. I think they got a hold of something. They started reading their Bible, and they saw in 2 Corinthians, it said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yeah. And you know what? You can't find it anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. Liberty or freedom or deliverance from or release from bondage must be born out of a Holy Ghost revival, whether for a country, a church, or an individual. Now, I got just the right amount of time I need here to give you just a few steps in the process. First step was revelation. I should have warned you ahead of time. John 8, verse 31, 32. I'll talk to you a little bit while that's going on. For 169 years, our ancestors loved America, but they were kept from the freedom they came here for. It's going to be John 8, verse 31, 32 when you get ready. But they were kept from the freedom they came here for. They had no hope and remained in bondage until revival came and brought a revelation. And that revelation partly was that they wrote it out in that declaration. We have an endowment from our Creator. He gave us the right to life and to liberty and to pursuit of happiness. They got a revelation. So step one is revelation. And, you know, John 8 talks about those that believe in me. And then said Jesus, there it is by magic. Then said Jesus, those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, everybody say continue. Some translations say abide. That means come there, camp out, and stay. If you continue or abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And by the way, let me enter into here. If you read back a few verses earlier than that, he's talking, it says, to those followers who did not believe him. He had folks following him, didn't believe him. They were unbelieving believers. Churches got plenty of them today, did have. You shall know the truth. So here's the result. If you continue in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's part of the process. Starts with revelation. They got a revelation. And then revelation leads to, this is my thought, revelation, thinking back in that history, they got a revelation. During that great awakening, church woke up. They began to see some things. They began to see we're supposed to be free. Revelation leads to irritation. Or we could say dissatisfaction. Revelation causes us to say, I'm fed up with living below God's plan for my life. He has promised me better. I'm fed up with the country I live in being controlled by the devil. So step two, I get a revelation. Step one, step two is we make the declaration. Claim the promises. See, that's what happened in history. They got a revelation from the Great Awakening. They woke up. Then it takes them a while for the process, but then they make a declaration, and they say, here's how it's going to be, King George. Declaration, I claim the promises. Speak your hope, your desire. Hold fast the profession of your hope, we heard, because you know it's the truth regardless of the facts. What you're looking at in the Bible says this. What I'm looking about in my back says that. I know the Bible's the truth, and whatever's going on that don't agree with the Bible needs to change itself. That's my declaration. Step three. Now, those are the two easy parts. Get a revelation. Aha, I see it. I think I'll see it. Boom, I see it. What did I say after the declaration? Then the war starts. Step three is dedication. And this is the part where you take it on home with you and take it to work with you next week and take it to wherever you go. Willing to fight knowing that God is in it with you. Willing to fight knowing that God's with you. I was planning to read you the last paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, but I couldn't find my little book this morning. But that's when they pledged their life, their liberty, and everything they had, those guys that signed that thing. They dedicated. And most of them lost their homes, lost their property, died in the war, lost their families because of what they had declared. But they did it for us, what not for self. Christians, it wasn't about self, it was about us. Step three, dedication, willing to fight. And I'm right here in a good time. And yesterday, I had a memory pop up from a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in years, but she goes back. I was connected with her. Her and her husband used to work for Randall Greer, and I got to know them way back about 20-something years ago. Kim McKinnon, her husband, Tony, he's got a big job with Rhema in the school and all of that, but the one I quoted on Facebook yesterday because it popped up as a memory was with, basically, I won't give it just like she said it, but what you tolerate, what you put up is what you're going to live with, because nothing changes until you do something about it. You know, even inertia tells you that object is traveling in a straight line will continue that way unless it's acted upon by an outside force. So then I found some notes I was looking at, and I found a note. I hadn't seen this lady in years, and her quote popped up on in my Facebook memory from 10 years ago, and I saw that. And then that evening, I saw this where she said at a different time. She's a smart lady. She said, the enemy has set a trap for the ignorant, the immature, the insecure, and the immoral. Develop yourself out of his target group. I know that's deep. The enemy has set a trap for the ignorant. That means you don't know. Ignorance is not an ugly word. It just means you don't know. Now, how do you get to where you ain't a part of that group? Educate yourself in the Word of God. Study to show yourself in the God of workmen that need to not be ashamed. Abide in the Word of God. Those that stay with my word, so forth, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The enemy has set a trap for the ignorant. That's the unknowing. The immature, that's those that have not grown in the faith. The insecure, those that are not really too sure about what all this stuff anyway. And the immoral, those that are wanting to live in sin, and so they can come to church and go and live however they want to anyway. That's who the devil has set a trap for. Develop ourselves out of his target group. In other words, the ones that will not believe the lie of the devil. And if you don't believe the lie of the devil, here's what all this gets down to, the rubber meeting the road. I decided I refuse to agree with the lie of the devil. If somebody that's obviously got a good set of XY chromosomes tells me I'm a girl, I'm going to have to say that you think you're a girl, and I have compassion on you, but you ain't no girl because you've got all these features that declare otherwise. And they say, but listen, here's a revelation. They say, but I've always felt like a girl, and I'm going to say, since you have never been a girl, how do you know how a girl feels? Anybody with XY chromosomes that thinks he knows how a woman feels is an idiot. you ain't never going to find out. I don't care if you do think you're one of them. But without being ugly, the church has got to start standing up and quit repeating the devil's lies, but out of a false compassion. And thinking that, and out of a false, by the way, sense of grace. We want to give people grace the way we think God gives grace. We've been told God will forgive everything and it's okay for you to keep on doing it. That's called grace. And so we try, when I say we, I don't mean people in this room. I'm talking we, the general church in general, has gotten to where they want to. So we're going to get through this thing. I believe we are where we are in the realm of politics, in the realm of everything else, because things have been a mess for many years. The devil's been doing his agenda for many years, and we've had some things stirred up and got parents going to school board meetings and saying, wait a minute. And folks going to county commission meetings and say, no, we're not. We're the folks. You work for us. And it takes getting down in a hole in the ground pretty bad before you decide, I better start climbing my way out of here. You know it? And the church is getting to that place, but not the whole church. They're going to be, like it's always been, a remnant church. During the Great Awakening, I'm sure that they were. There were churches that just went on right on having religion and didn't even know nobody was having an awakening. They just went on right snoring and didn't know there was an awakening. But the church is starting to wake up. And next week, we're going to get into, I read a lot of stuff, but I wanted to prepare that ground. I hope it did us some good, that next week we can take it from there and get into more detail about how we're going to fight this battle. That's my plan. Now, the Holy Ghost might tell me next week, no, I'm changing your mind, but that's my plan right now. All right? Everybody good? All right? All right. Let's pray over the Word of God. Father, we thank you. Ears and hearts have been open. Our minds have been attuned to you, Lord. Some of this stuff, historical stuff, and a lot of people sometimes maybe want to just tune out. We need to know this. We need to know where this country came from. We need to know where it's going. We need to know where the church has been and where we're going and where we need to help be a force that's taking it there. We determine, we've got revelation, Lord. It's time for us to start making a declaration and then some dedication. We're all in agreement to do that, I believe, in this room today, as a group and as individuals. And so thank you for that, Lord, and let this work go to work in our hearts. We bind the power of the devil and all the works of the enemy and anything he tries to do in this congregation, in this gathering. We pray over again for our pastor and all of his family. They're down there and probably saw this service, probably been with us in this service, thanks to the marvels of electronics. And so we bless them, and they're going to get some good rest and get some fresh revelation. When he gets back here, he's going to have some stuff for us, Lord, that we need. And we're thankful for it and speak blessing over all these folks, and we declare it all in the name of Jesus. And the church said amen.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."